Take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews 11, if you would, please. Verses 1 through 6, although we're not really going through verses 1 through 6, I'm actually just preaching verse 1 and 6, and then we'll talk through a couple of the verses in between, and then a couple more of the verses in between. It's going to be structured a little differently, but we'll get them all in there. And we're talking about faith, understanding faith. We're in the heart now of the application section of the book of Hebrews, which began something like a chapter ago. We've learned much. We've talked quite a bit, even over the last couple of weeks, about those three primary lessons with which we've been confronted, right? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? That's that first warning, that we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Warning number one. Take this stuff seriously because God takes it seriously. Assume these truths into your life. In short, have faith. Then we look to Hebrews 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise left us, this is verse 1, of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Warning number 2. Be urgent that you don't fall short of the promises of God. Be fearful. The idea of reverential fear, that you won't fall short of these things, because you could fall short of these things. Not salvation, right? But victorious Christian living. In short, have faith. Third warning. There's actually kind of, it's not really a warning, but there's also a bit of a controversial passage in Hebrews 6 that talks about going on to perfection. And so there's an exhortation there, but the third warning is found in Hebrews 10. We talked about this more recently. Verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. That being kind of the conclusion of a long exhortation there, warning us about there being no more sacrifice for sins. And we talked about that last time. Warning number 3. Don't forsake that which you have seen and known by experience. Don't tread underfoot the grace which has been given to you. In short, have faith. Believe it or not, the whole book of Hebrews is an argument for why faith is essential. It's an argument for faith. It's taken us a long time to get around to that kind of conclusion idea, although we've seen it throughout. But the point of the book is faith. From beginning to end, not just 11, not just chapter 11, beginning to end. The superiority of Christ, therefore, because he's superior, because of all that he is, believe, follow him, have faith. If you know who Christ is, if you know what he has done, then you have no excuse not to commit yourself wholly to him. Okay? Have faith. Good. What is faith? And that's the question that Hebrews 11 answers. And we begin our exploration of it today with the closest thing to a definition that we're going to get. Paul will answer this question, what is faith? And also answer the question, why is faith so important? At least those are the two that we're going to explore today in verse 1 and verse 6. Most of the remainder of the chapter then is dedicated to giving examples of faith, primarily, as we would expect, through the Old Testament scriptures. There is, right toward the end of Hebrews 11, kind of a breaching into what we would expect to be New Testament martyrdom, probably. But the majority of it is Old Testament scriptures. Why? Well, because Paul is writing to a group of Hebrew believers, right? And so he's trying to connect them to all of those things that they have learned growing up, and connect not just Christ, but connect it to them. And to all of those who have gone before them. So what is faith? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Paul describes the character of faith in two complementary ways here. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. That word substance, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That word means support, like a foundation or a pillar. Of the five times this word is used in the New Testament, three times it's translated confidence. Faith is the manifest confidence in those things for which I am hoping. Okay, so the idea of a support or a pillar, of a foundation, of a confidence. Faith is the manifest confidence, is the substance of things hoped for. Now let's talk about this word hope. Of course, when the word hope is used in our English language today, it often carries the idea of a longing, a fearful longing even, something that you don't know that's going to happen, but you want to happen, that you hope it's going to happen, right? But it may or it may not. You want something to come to pass, whether or not there's any rational reason to believe that it will. Well, that may or may not be there. It may be somewhat of a rational hope. I hope it's going to snow this week. There's a basis for that. But if I said the same thing in August, then there would be much less of a basis for that, right? And yet, in our English language, that word hope would be appropriate in both cases, right? I hope it's going to snow this week would be functionally appropriate, maybe not rational, but functionally appropriate in both cases. But that's not what the Bible word for hope means. When the Bible uses the word hope, when our King James translators translated and used that word hope, the idea of the word when it was translated was to desire with expectation. A joyful and earnest expectation of good. Not the idea that I wish someday I could go visit the mountains, but rather the idea that I have a date on my calendar, my bags are packed, and I'm simply waiting for the time to arrive. That I have a full expectation of something coming to pass, and the hope that I have, my hope is that I am living in light of the expected event. I am packing my bags. I am making plans. I am I'm turning down the heat on the water heater, and I'm doing the things necessary to prepare for that which I fully expect to come to pass. That's the idea of biblical hope. So when Paul says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, he is not saying that faith adds some level of expectation to things of which I have no reason to believe will come to pass. But rather, he is saying that faith is the outworking, it is the manifest confidence of a thing which I am certain or I fully expect to come to pass. In other words, faith is what I do in light of what I am expecting. Faith is what I do, the substance, the manifest confidence, in light of what I am expecting to come to pass. What is faith then? It's the action that I perform in my life based upon the confidence I have in the things that have been promised to me. And the degree of faith that I have is manifest through the extent that what I say I believe is worked out in what I am doing. Let's cover the second phrase, then we'll give some examples. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Secondly, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the proof of deeds which have not been seen. This carries the same weight and meaning as the previous statement. Faith is the outworking of things in my life that prove whether or not I believe that what I have not seen is true. And from these two statements, we can begin to build this framework of the idea of faith. Faith deals with matters that are unseen. I don't need faith if I can see it, right? If I've seen something happen, if I see it come to pass, then I don't need faith to believe it because I have sight. So faith deals with the unseen. Things that I have not seen but have been told to me with the expectation that they will affect my life. Things such as Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. I have not seen. I did not see Christ die. I did not see him be buried. I did not see the empty tomb. So in order for me to believe it, I have to have faith. And if I believe it, well, I can believe that it happened. But faith is when when that truth claim fundamentally affects something about how I live my life. That is faith. If I say I believe it, and I've even convinced myself mentally that I believe it, but it does not affect my life. I may say I can say I know it. I can say in a tertiary sense, I believe it, but I can't say that I have faith in it because it hasn't affected the way I'm living. Christ's second coming. There's a promise there of something which is yet to come, right? The first example I gave is a promise of something that already happened. A account of something that already happened that is supposed to have a noticeable impact upon my life. When I invest in that thing, it has that noticeable impact upon my life, and that's faith. What about the things that are yet to come? Christ is coming again. Well, that's a promise that is made. That's something that has not happened yet. And yet, if I invest in that promise and I truly believe it, I invest in it, it will fundamentally change the way I live my life. And when it fundamentally changes the way I live my life, that is when I know that I have faith in it. It is not the faith when I act upon it, but it is the proof that I have faith. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. So the measure of faith that exists in a man is the degree to which his belief in those unseen matters or personal promises touch his daily life, affect his daily life. So that faith cannot be measured in how much a person says he thinks something is or is not true. But rather, faith is measured by how much those unseen things affect the way he lives. So I could tell you that behind this curtain is a bomb. Set to go off in 7 minutes. And I could tell you this with all sincerity, and I could be earnest and honest in my statements that it is true. But the measure of whether or not I believe it and you believe it is not what I say about it, but what I do about it. If I really believe that there was a bomb behind this curtain that's going to go off in 6 minutes and whatever, 30 seconds now, it would change the way I live those next 6.5 minutes. If nothing changes in the way I live in the next 6.5 minutes, it is a manifest declaration of the fact that I do not believe that there's a bomb back there. Invariably. That is simply the outworking of knowledge, right? Now, the world around us today gives us ample examples of the difference between saying and believing things. And I was hesitant to do this because whenever I give examples of the world around us, particularly, because it's really low-hanging fruit right now, right, the examples of faith, but it also can lead a tendency to the kind of judgmentalism whereby I feel really good about myself because I can look out and see all of the things that I don't like and elevate myself and say, yep, see, that they don't believe what they claim and all of that. And so I'd encourage you to guard your heart against this, but I am going to turn this toward you in a minute. However, I think that these examples are so obvious and so relevant in culture today that it really does help us. So I'm going to go at it anyway. The powerful in this country are desperate to convince us that the world is going to be destroyed by climate change. And that it's going to happen in short order. If we don't give them absolute power and all our money, right? And they get up and they make these grand speeches with great swelling words of conviction. It just happened this week with the tornado, right? Great swelling words about how the tornadoes happened because we haven't given them enough money. And many of them probably even think that these things are, to one degree or another, valid, right? Trust the science. And many of their followers actually say that they believe these things as well. But whether or not they believe it in their minds or whatever it might be, we know they don't actually have any faith in it. Why? Because they almost universally live on coastal cities. And they're not moving inland. They're still buying houses in Florida and in New York and in San Francisco. Even though they're all saying that the water is going to rise and those things are going to be underwater. Some of them saying in the next decade. And so even though they say these things, and they may have even convinced themselves that they believe it, we know that they don't actually have that faith in it, because they're not doing anything real about it. Their actions are reflecting their lack of true faith. And we could call them whatever we want. We can call them hypocrites. We can call them whatever. But what this is a religious proposition that they are claiming, but they do not actually believe, though they think that they do. And translate that into our lives just for a moment, right? We have these things in the Bible, and none of us are going to open the Bible, read something, and say, well, I don't believe that. And yet, simultaneously, if you look at the way you live your life, you cannot say you have faith in it, because you're not obeying it. Because it's not fundamentally affecting the way you're living. It's the same thing. So be careful when you're pointing that finger. Because we're the ones that started this whole thing. Right? The religious are the ones who have been doing this for a long time. It's just now we see a different religion doing it. And that religion, that humanistic religion, is pushing it, trying to push it on us. And we don't like that. But this is nothing new. Even to our circles, right? This idea that we can read this book. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Take no thought for what you shall eat or what you shall drink or wherewithal shall you be clothed. For after these things do the Gentiles seek, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Pick a passage. And we say, that is true. But do you have faith? Surely I come quickly and my reward is with me. Have your loins girt and your candles lit. Yes, I believe that. But do you have faith in it? Is it affecting the way you live your life? Jesus said in Luke 6:44, every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. If you want to identify the type of a fruit tree, you simply need to identify the fruit that it produces. A thorn bush will never produce a fig. A bramble bush will never produce a grape. The things that come out of your life reveal what's inside of you. Invariably. You cannot cheat that system. And again, this is not me or even the Word of God hanging over you saying, you're such a bad person because you don't do. Because you don't do something must mean that you don't want to do it. Or you don't love God. That, and I'm not saying any of those things. I know, because I'm human too, that there are things that I read in this book that I desperately want to do, but I don't have the faith yet to do it. It's not a question of whether or not the heart or the spirit is willing. It's a question of whether or not I have submitted myself to the Spirit of God to the point where my flesh has, where the power of the Spirit in me, where the faith that is in me overcomes the allure of the flesh. And so, believe me, this is not me trying to tell you that you have fallen short and you're not, and you're nothing and you can't do it, and you must not want to do right if you're not doing right. That's not it. But we can be honest with ourselves without falling under the condemnation of the devil here. We can be honest with ourselves and say, you know what? Yes, I know the Bible's true. I believe the Bible's true. And I desperately desire to be this way. But I'm not there yet. I don't have that faith. I want that faith. I'm praying for that faith, and I'm seeking unto that faith. But the produce of my life is showing that I don't have faith yet in that area of my life. And I can be honest about that while still saying, you know what, I do love God, and I am seeking unto that thing of which I have not yet attained. And in my heart is a desperate desire to do what's right, as Paul would say in Romans chapter 7, the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. And we seek after, if that we may apprehend that thing for which we are apprehended of Christ. So please don't get me wrong in this. This is not me trying to lay the hammer down. But we also need to be honest with ourselves and recognize that I can't call myself a fig tree if I'm not producing figs. If all I'm producing is thorns, I'm not a fig tree. I may want to be a fig tree. I may believe that the fig tree is what I ought to be. But I'm not a fig tree if I'm not producing figs. If I'm producing thorns. We can't cheat that system. If you want to know whether or not you truly believe something, if you want to know whether or not you actually believe something to be true in the faith definitional way, look at whether or not your life aligns with the truth claim. And you'll know. Because if there was a bomb that was going to go off and whatever, probably would have gone off by now, that would have changed something. If it didn't change anything, then I know what I do or don't believe. Nobody ran out of the room when I said that, by the way, right? Because nobody took that statement as a truth claim. So you can say you believe the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins and was buried and rose again, that there's no salvation by any other, and that there's none other name given among men whereby you must be saved. But regardless of how much you say you believe this unseen and longed for promise, regardless of how much you think it is true, what reveals whether or not you have that faith is whether or not you are yet trusting in something else to go to heaven, or whether or not your faith is resting in Christ alone to go to heaven. That's the standard, right? That is the only standard. It's not whether or not you've cast off your sins, because that's not the standard, right? It's not whether or not you still have lustful thoughts. That's not the standard for whether or not you're a believer. The standard for a believer is whether or not you have repented of your dead works and put your faith in God. And so, if you have repented of your dead works and put your faith in God, then your life will manifest that change in that you are not trusting in anything else to go to heaven. You are trusting in Christ alone. And that when you think about whether or not you're going to go to heaven, your mind is not about what have I done and what haven't I done. And there are some immature believers that are kind of stuck there because they're still working through that. But if you dig down to the very root of them, they will admit, no, Christ alone. Right? And yet you have to kind of dig a little bit because they're cluttered with other thoughts. And that's one thing. But what I'm saying is, if you set aside everything and anything you might be trusting in to get yourself to heaven, to make yourself right with God, and you've trusted Christ alone to be your sufficiency before the throne, then your life is manifesting the fruit of one who has faith in Christ. Because your life is producing it. It's producing that fruit. And then we think of beyond the gospel. And we'll get there in a moment. But if the fruit of your life as it relates to the gospel is that Christ died on the cross and you're trusting that alone, well, then the fruit of your life is that you're saved. You may say that you believe Christ, you may say that you believe the gospel, but then the fruit of your life is one who is desperately attempting to earn your way into heaven. One who is constantly attempting to assuage the frustrations of your own conscience by judging others, by comparing yourself against others, by doing deeds which you deem worthy of God's favor. And you say, well, I must be a Christian because I'm doing all of these things that are worthy of God's favor. Therefore, God must let me in. And if that is the disposition of your heart and the fruit of your life, well, then you have to wonder whether or not you have saving faith, right? So the question, do I really have saving faith? Faith exists as the tangible substance that reflects what I fully expect to come to pass. If I truly believe that Jesus is sufficient to save me from my sins, if I expect that on the day of judgment, God will say, all of those who have trusted in Christ go this way and all of those who have not go that way. And if I have faith in that, then I'm going to live that way. If I'm not living that way, if I am denying that truth claim in my life, well, then the question must be asked, do I have faith in that? Faith exists as the physical evidence of those things which you have not seen, but of which you are convinced is true. And as I said, faith, of course, does not stop at salvation. In fact, that's the beginning of faith, right? That's where faith begins. Run down any Christian doctrine, and we can judge our relationship to it by that same standard. Do you actually believe, fill in the blank? Well, let's see. What's the fruit of your life? Love your neighbor as yourself. Your faith in this command will be revealed about whether or not you love your neighbor as yourself. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Your faith in this command will be revealed by whether or not you give. Honestly, right? If you believe it's more blessed to give than to receive, if you truly believe that, then you'd be giving. Because no man is going to say, well, I want less blessing. The reason why we like to receive is because we feel like that's what's blessing us. Go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. Your faith in this command will be revealed about whether or not you're doing it. And there's different methods. I'm not saying one method or another. What I am saying is faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is revealed in a substantive way. Faith is an evidentiary reality in the lives of those who believe something. And because they believe it, because they actually believe it, it shows. Surely I come quickly. Blessed is that servant whom, when his Lord appeareth, he shall find him so doing. Your faith in this promise is revealed by the manner in which you live your life. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good, whether it be bad. Your faith in that promise is revealed in the manner in which you live your life. Because let's be honest with ourselves. If you know what God has promised, and you believe that you will be judged for the things that you have done, not to be saved. Again, we're not talking about that. We already talked about that. Christian, you will be judged for what you have done in the way that we talked about last Sunday. If you believe that that day of reward and loss is coming, and it will be a day of terror and fire and loss, like is described. If that day, if you have full faith in that day, it will bring a fullness of response. And the degree of your response is the degree to which you actually have faith in that day. And again, we can talk about this in gradations here. None of us is openly denying that day. All of us have positioned our lives in some way, shape, or form unto that day. You're here. This is not how a typical person spends their Sunday night. And so, again, I'm not here telling you that because you don't do enough of fill in the blank, you obviously don't believe in the day of judgment. But what I'm saying is, what would happen if we were fully invested in that teaching? What would our lives look like? Would it look like this? Maybe it would. Or would it? That's the idea here. And then we live in light of it. And of course, probably the best explanation of this idea of faith in the whole of the Bible is James chapter 2. And I want to take you there for just a little bit, and we're going to consider a little bit of it together. At some point I'll teach through James, and we'll get more thorough on this. I've actually taught through it moderately thoroughly before. But James 2 is such a blessed passage. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, James writes this. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Of course, where people often get confused with this passage is that they interpret this to mean that you must do works to have faith. This is not what James just said. James did not say you must do works to have faith. Faith does not works do not come before faith. Much to the contrary, my faith is proved by my works. My works are an evidence of my faith. My faith do not establish or my works are an evidence of my faith. My works do not establish my faith. And if you get this backwards, well, then people will say, see, works are necessary both for justification and for sanctification. Works are necessary to be saved because faith without works is dead and you don't want a dead faith. Therefore, in order to be saved, you have to do work. You have to do the works. You have to obey the Bible. But we've already talked about that. That's not the idea. Yes, if you are saved, you will manifest that in the work that is reflective of the faith that you have. Once again, think through this with me. Does the faith that Jesus Christ is sufficient as the only way for me to get to heaven, is the natural fruit born out of the tree of that faith, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself? No. Is the natural fruit that is born out of Jesus Christ is the only way to be right with God, love thy neighbor as thyself? No. The natural fruit, the natural work that is born out of believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved is repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Setting aside anything and everything that I might be trusting in to get myself to heaven and trusting in Christ alone to do it. That is the natural work that extends from the fruit of the tree of faith in Christ alone for salvation. So if I want to know whether or not I'm saved, I look for that work that justifies my faith, that proves that I have the faith. And what is that work? Ceasing from my own efforts and trusting in Christ to save me. All of the other elements of the Christian life, love thy neighbor as thyself, and seek ye first the kingdom of God, and more blessed to give than to receive, and look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Those are all the works that come out of faith in Christ's teaching. And each one of Christ's teachings has a natural work that will prove that I have the faith in that area of my life. And by the way, there are certain of us that have plenty of faith in certain areas and lack in others, and vice versa. So that you may have all material faith, and you may not worry about the material things at all, but you struggle when it comes to faith in the future as it relates to the elements of trusting God for maybe your children's well-being. You're entirely capable of trusting God for yourself, but then when it comes to your children, you struggle. Or you're entirely able to trust God with your finances, but not with your health. Or you're entirely able to trust God in the area of evangelism, but you struggle trusting God in the area of finances or whatever it might be. And there can be these disconnects where I am manifesting full faith in one of God's promises. I have fully invested in that promise and I believe it to be true and is bearing the fruit of that through my works, while an entirely other promise of God might be withering on the vine in my heart, bearing no fruit at all. And so James is saying this very idea that when we think about this concept that faith without works is dead, being alone, man is justified by faith, but faith is justified by works. Faith is necessary to please God. We'll come to that in a few minutes. But how I know whether or not I have faith is where the works come in. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I cannot in good conscience say that I believe something to be true if that thing is not fundamentally touching my life. That's what we've already talked about. So I can say I believe, love thy neighbor as thyself. But if a brother or sister, and this is what James says here in this passage, is naked and starving, and I have clothes and food that I could give them, and I look at them and they're naked and they're starving, and I look at them and I say, be warmed and filled, depart in peace. In other words, I bless them and I say, I truly hope and believe that the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills can give you what you need. Praise God for that. Be warmed and filled, depart in peace. But I don't give him of what I have to meet his need. How can I say I have faith? How can I say that I actually believe that God is going to meet their need? I actually believe that promise when I am unwilling to, when it is not working itself out in the manner in which I am living my life. My faith, my lack of faith has been exposed by my actions. Not having any, he's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about faith. Salvation is one area of faith. It's the one that unlocks the door. And then it branches out into so many areas of faith. James says, even the demons believe the truths of God. Because they're true. But they don't have faith in those things. How do we know that? Because they act in fundamental contradiction to them. And it's a strange thing, is it not, to think about, you can believe, you can know something to be true, but not have faith in it. But this is the idea of biblical faith. The demons know 100%, with 100% certainty, who God is. But that's not going to help them on the day of judgment. Because they have positioned their lives in contradiction to the claims of God. And this is what James says means when he says faith without works is dead. Don't tell me what you believe. Show me what you believe. Right? Because you can tell me anything. But you can't fake how you live your life. Now you can play a part for a time. But as any person who's seen society knows, you don't play that part all the time. And what I mean by that is this. Have you ever known that family where the husband and the wife, they come to church and they present themselves in a certain way? And you see that and it's very, you know, it is what it is. This is how they present themselves. This is how they live. But then you see their children and you realize that the parents that the children see at home is not the parents that present themselves at church. And the kids, it's obvious that the kids know it. See, because the parents are living something and they know, right? They have the knowledge of those truths and they're enacting those truths in their lives, but they're doing it in a in a superficial fashion, and their children tend to be the collateral damage to that, right? Because then the kids, they start to see Christianity as fake and hypocritical, because that's what they see, as a fake and hypocritical Christianity. And you wouldn't know that just by looking at the parents, but you know it when you see the fruit in the children. And what the children are reflecting is a systematic life whereby the children are seeing mom and dad present themselves one way at church and another way at home. Because mom and dad know what is right, but they don't actually have faith in it, because it's not fundamentally affecting who they are. It's only fundamentally affecting how they present themselves. So we've seen this. This is the idea. This is what James is talking about. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, as I said, I'm going to skip verses 2 through 5 in a functional way. I'm going to read them, getting to verse 6. But then I'm only going to address verse 6. And then for the next several weeks, we'll go back and we'll look at all of these other examples and whatnot. So let's read verses 2 through 6 together. For by it, that would be faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we answered the first question. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the outworking of the confidence that I have in an unseen truth claim, so that I know whether or not I have faith by what is coming, by the fruit of my life in relation to the claim that has been made. That's faith. Why does it matter? That's the next question, right? We spend all of this time. Paul spends all of these chapters, chapters 1 through 10 effectively, warning us, take the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard. Don't let them slip. Be careful when you see these things, that you don't lose them, that you don't fall short of the promises. All of that is simply have faith, believe it, be careful, watch out. Faith can be a slippery thing. Why? Because you can know it without having faith in it. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Have faith. Okay, Paul, have faith. Now, what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, Paul, you're saying have faith. You've told me what faith is. Why does it matter so much? Verse 6 is why it matters so much. Because faith is the only thing that pleases God. Notice the clarity with which Paul makes this statement. He doesn't say it's hard to please him without faith. He doesn't even say you can't please him without faith. He says without faith it is impossible to please God. Faith is the only thing that pleases God. Without faith you have zero chance of pleasing God. The things that we do in this life only please God as they're done in faith. I'm trying to think of more ways to say it. That's enough. You say that the Bible is important. You're able to quote much of it. You've grown up around it. There's not much more I could learn about it, Pastor. You can articulate it well to others. Someone comes up with a question, you say, I have the answer to that one. Let me just explain that for you. All of that's wonderful. Through you, many people may come to an understanding of the Bible. That's wonderful. When people ask you questions, you can answer them. That's wonderful. You will earn the respect and the admiration of many a young believer. But you will only please God if you have faith in it. You might have the respect of everyone in the church. You might be the one standing behind the pulpit preaching. Interesting. Have all of these great insights into what the Bible says. Interesting. But you will only please God if the fruit of your life is aligned with what the Bible says. You go to church and you're generous and you're kind and you're thoughtful and obedient. Excellent. And these will likely benefit you much in life. But they will only benefit you in the life to come if they are the fruit of your alignment with the claims of God upon your life. Say, well, Pastor, I mean, wait a minute. You just told me that your life will be manifest in the fruit. So if I'm doing all of these things, that has to be fruit, right? Like, if I'm generous and I'm kind and I'm obedient, that must be the fruit of faith, right? What if you're giving to get? What if you're obeying to impress? There are people pleasers out there, right? Some people, it's very easy to obey. Because when you obey, you're the good person. And then when you become the good person, then you get to look at everyone else and you get to feel better than them. Is that obedience the fruit of faith? Or is that obedience the fruit of carnality? If you're obeying to judge, if you're kind to others that you might conform, if you're acting so that you can impress, you'll have all the benefits of the Christian ethos in your life as it relates to this life, which in our society are still pretty good, right? You're kind to others, they'll be kind to you. I read to my children a book on manners, and at the end of that book, it grates me just a little bit. It says, if you use good manners, people will treat you kindly. And it's true, right? It's true. That's not why you should use good manners, right? But that's true. If you treat others with kindness, because if I'm kind to others, others will be more prone to be kind to me. But that's not the motivation that pleases God. You obey your parents, and if you obey your parents, then your parents will trust you at an earlier age, and it will redound to your advantage. And that's a wonderful thing. But that's not the motivation for obeying your parents that pleases God. You go to church, and church brings a measure of discipline, and church gives you a community, and church brings about in your life wonderful things that remind you of tremendously good moral principles that will help guide your life and keep you straight and those things. And that's all wonderful, but that's not the reason that will please God. That man who is giving to get and acting to impress and obeying to judge and being kind to conform will have many, many benefits in this life because of his moral standards. But let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord for said motivations. And so Paul gives us these illustrations in Hebrews 11 to help us understand faith. And you know what's going to be fascinating about these illustrations? And for those of you that were here on Tuesday night, you remember this when we studied through it, which was, I guess, a year and a half ago now. They're going to be from some suspicious characters. There's going to be some people you'd expect to be there, right? Abraham, yeah, he should be there. But his wife, Sarah? Maybe not so much. Like, that's, she wouldn't... I was doing some thinking about it today. You know who's not on that list? Job. But Jephthah is. Samson is. Paul chose some interesting examples. But the interesting thing about it is he's not looking for everything about their lives. He's looking for an example. A singular example of a moment when faith manifests itself in a life. It's not talking about whether or not they were perfect people or whether or not they had it all put together. But Paul wants us to see a window, a picture into a life whereby something happened and they exercised faith and it touched the way they lived. They're not the most moral people in this Bible. He didn't just choose. I mean, he could have just stuck to, Abraham, which, even Abraham's a little bit, he could have stuck to Joseph and Job and Daniel and Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Like, there's a lot of, those are the ones that we go to, right? When we want to talk about faith, go to Esther and Ruth, and you can hit the highlights. And he could have done that in Hebrews 11, and we wouldn't have missed a beat. But that's not really who he chose. Now, some of them, right? Stop the mouths of lions, so we get Daniel in there. And yet, what we're going to find is that Paul is not trying to tell us be a perfect person. Paul is trying to tell us that there's this thing called faith. And it's not about whether or not everything works out in your life and manifests itself in a moral capacity. It's about whether or not there's a promise of God there and you believe it and it changes the way you live your life. And it affects how you act. And then you take that kernel of what faith is in all of these different examples that we're going to see, and then you blossom it to every element of your life. And you say, okay, I've got pretty good faith here, but I'm really lacking there. Lord, increase my faith. And we're coming into the new year, and maybe it will be a time where you say, you know what? I'm going to focus on one avenue of faith this year. And of course, there's other things that are going to come and go, but there's one area of faith where I'm truly lacking. I'm truly lacking in faith as it relates to my health or my finances, or as it relates to giving, or as it relates to anger, or as it relates to patience, or as it relates to endurance, or as it relates to fill in the blank, right? And that's an area where I'm truly lacking. And I've got this area and that area, and I've learned much, and I'm bearing the fruit of faith in these areas, but this area is just not there. And let's focus on, Lord, increase my faith. Bring me to the point where when I read that promise, I'm invested in it, in my life. And that's what we're going to see. Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And we do this because of, for one of many reasons, because of what Jesus reminds us in Luke 12, second half of verse 48. Unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. One of the things that Paul makes well known in Hebrews, and it will be worthy of keeping in our minds as we consider the example of those who have gone before. God gave to men throughout the ages some of his revelation. And they lived out faith in the manner that pleased God unto great reward within the context of that which God had given to them. Or they had denied faith unto great loss. How much more should we have faith with what we have been given in His Word? With what we have been given through His Spirit? If they had what they had and they lived as they lived and they manifested faith as they manifested, how much more we who have the finished Word of God, who have completed revelation, who have the finished work of Christ. But let us also take heart knowing that pleasing God, and this is another wonderful, wonderful thing about faith. Pleasing God is not the product of talent and ability. Isn't that wonderful? That just because God made me a relatively effective speaker, that doesn't mean I can please God more than you. That's a good thing. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean that I can please God more than you. Because if you live your layman's life in faith and I live my pastor's life out of any other motivation, you're pleasing God and I'm not. Faith is the great and the universal leveling block, whereby each one of us, young or old, no matter what capabilities we have, no matter what talents we possess or don't, we have the same potential to please God. Because pleasing God is not a numbers game. Pleasing God is not a talent game. Pleasing God is not about finances and how much money you can spend. Pleasing God is not about what opportunities come your way. Pleasing God is about what you do with the promises that He has revealed to us in His Word. And those promises are as available to you as they are to me. Which means we all have the same opportunity to please Him. And so let us do that. Let's do that. Let us look unto Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Let us live out His commands and His promises in our lives. Some of them are going to be harder for us. Others are going to be easier. And you're going to look at someone and say, man, it just seems so easy for them. Well, maybe that's the area it's easy. Maybe, but I guarantee you, we all have our battles. We all have our areas of weakness. So we'll live out His commands. We'll live out His promises. As the one who has every right to our obedience, and in doing so, well, church, let's please God. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for... There is a beautiful simplicity to this idea. Faith is what happens when what I believe becomes effective in my life. Thank You for this wonderful universal leveling of faith whereby we can all please You if we will but have faith. And Lord, that is what I pray for this evening. I don't know what various elements of life and a circumstance You have laid upon the hearts of those listening as it relates to their own faith. Perhaps we're not even there yet. Perhaps that will be something that will have to happen over the course of these next weeks as we consider example after example of those who lived out faith in various and unique ways. Based upon various and unique promises that You have given to each of them individually. But I do ask this, that each one of us would gain through by Your Spirit in this time a perspective on what to look for when it's time to look for whether or not we have faith. And that we would each be urgent to look for those things, knowing what Your Word tells us, that it is only by faith that we can please You. I ask that You would help us not to fall into the trap of thinking that we're pleasing You simply because of knowledge, or even simply because of actions. But that we would each understand that pleasing You comes from when the things which You have said bear that fruit in our lives unto action. And may that be the testimony, as we think of the testimony of those who have gone before, may that be the testimony of the Scriptures in our lives. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Jamin Wickler from Legacy Baptist Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. More information about Legacy Baptist Church and a library of sermons are available at www.legacybaptistchurch.net.